Good morning, ladies. Nice to see you. I think you all know that I work with the evening group, and so we have all done this study together. So when I say we together, it really is, and the ladies that come to my group as well, we've all been doing this study together, and we've come to the last lesson in this fourth book of the Psalms. And I find that it's been a rich journey. There are treasures to be found in the Psalms in general, and in this portion, we've been encouraged, informed, challenged, spurred to praise and gratitude and humility and sometimes repentance and awe. You perhaps noticed on page 16 where she gives the breakdown of how the books of the Psalms come together, and ours was not among the longest. But you can see in relation to the entire book of Psalms that it's only a small portion, and just think of the treasure that's available in all of the other Psalms we haven't focused in on in the last several months. And I think because the word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, we've probably received instruction and encouragement and awe and these things very individually, because God speaks to us individually through His Word. Well, book four begins with this comment: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, from Psalm 90, verse 1. And throughout the book, and when I say book now, it's these 17 Psalms that we've just studied, book four, there's a looking to God's great work of creation for comfort. And this aspect, along with the Mosaic Covenant, those two things, looking at God's creation and looking at the Mosaic Covenant, appear in 16 out of these 17 Psalms. So it's a pretty prevalent theme. It's only Psalm 101 that doesn't make reference to these. So creation and covenant themes remind the people of the character of God, remembering His faithfulness. And this does give us comfort. We have comfort in the present and knowing that he remains faithful. So the book can actually be viewed through the eyes of comfort in this way. Psalm 90 through 94, we would see comfort in the greatness of God, the Creator and Redeemer. Psalm 95 to 100, we can see comfort in the worship of God, the Creator and Redeemer. Psalm 100 through 102, we see comfort in the promises of God, our Creator and Redeemer. And 103 to 106, comfort in the praise of God, the Creator and Redeemer. When we think of redemption, our Creator and Redeemer, we know that final saving redemption is found only in Jesus. So all of these Psalms are pointing in that direction. Redemption, there is redemption to be had. Our final lesson looks at Psalm 105 and 106, the last two in this group. Both address God's works on Israel's behalf, but in slightly different ways. 105 speaks of His faithful love in their early history and His redemption of His people from the bondage they suffered in Egypt. They needed His rescuing, and He rescued them. 106 shows God's faithfulness even in their rebellion, and there was plenty of it. They failed in so many ways, and that makes 106 more of a penitential reflection. So what's the overarching truth? God is a faithful and covenant-keeping God, and that comes out perhaps particularly in Psalm 105, verses 8 to 11. Just as a side note, these two Psalms and how the author of our study book has brought out the question of why review history. It's made me think about history a little bit. And one of the obvious reasons is that we are prone to forget. Now, in a group like this, if I threw out questions about history, for instance, why was Berkeley, California in the national news in the 1960s? Some of you could answer that question. Others of you, maybe not. Yeah. Who are the Beatles? Again, I think there might be somebody in this room who couldn't answer that question. Why was John F. Kennedy not elected to a second term? And name three countries that were communist satellite countries to the USSR. So maybe you could come up with some, but maybe not. But all of these things are an intricate part of my personal history. So to me, they're not just history. They're, I lived them. You know, I was there. I experienced them. And likely, those of you that are under the age of 40 have a little bit harder time of reflecting on the answers to those questions. So these are all part of why we need to repeat history. If something is forgotten, it becomes irrelevant in ancient history. There's an early 20th century writer and philosopher that said, those who cannot remember the past are destined to repeat it. And we often think of that in a geopolitical sense. But God wants us to be reminded today of things that happened thousands of years ago. So these two psalms include extensive remembrances of God's dealings with his people and also God's people's failures toward him. So looking at Psalm 105, it can be described in four main points. The first one, from verses 1 to 11, is essentially praise to the Lord for his greatness and love to Israel, remembering God's promises. In verses 3 and 4, it speaks of those who seek the Lord, which we can assume includes believers through all time, which is one reason it's important for us to review history, the history of Israel, because it is, in essence, our shared history. That's our lineage, our heritage of our spiritual lives and our relationship with the Lord. The second point is that history of Israel from Canaan to Egypt shows God's protection and orchestration. And we see that primarily in verses 12 through 23. God is taking care of his people, protecting them, and arranging circumstances and events for their benefit. In verses 24 to 36, we see God prepared for their deliverance. It wasn't just an afterthought, or how am I going to get these people out of here? What am I going to do? But he had the plan all designed and prepared. And the fourth point from verses 37 to 45 is that God delivered from bondage and provided even in the wilderness. Yeah, his first release out of captivity was to a wilderness place, but even in the wilderness, he provided for them. We see a noteworthy expression of God's faithfulness in verses 8 through 10, where it says, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So we have this reference to an everlasting covenant and a covenant to 1,000 generations. And it just got me to thinking about generations. And it's generally considered that a generation would be about 25, 30 years. Well, if you have 1,000 generations, that's going to be 25 to 30,000 years. That's a very long time. If we can tag pretty well how long ago the covenant was given to Abraham. And that occurred approximately in 2166 BC, which is 4,180 years ago from today. So that leaves 20,820 years before God's covenant will expire. Okay. Well, obviously, the Lord is permitted to use hyperbole to express what he wants us to know about how limitless he is. Jesus did it when he spoke about forgiving your brother not seven times, but 70 times seven. It's just an expression of there is no limit. So when you think of how we respond to Psalm 105, it can be looked at as four points that line up with the four I've already mentioned. But first, from verses 12 through 15, acknowledge his protection of his people. He loves to hear us remind him, and he obviously doesn't need reminding, so that too is an expression. But when we give gratitude and thanks back to him for what he did for his people back then. The second one from verses 16 to 23 is acknowledge his provision of a deliverer, and that came in the form of Joseph. First of all, because there had been a famine that brought them into Egypt, and that was the first rescuing that God did. And then, of course, they needed to be rescued out of Egypt eventually, 400 years later. The third comes from verses 24 and 25. Remember his blessings for his people. And verses 26 to 36, remember his judgment on oppressors. And it all has to do with remembering. We acknowledge, we remember, we recount back to the Lord how gracious he has been to our spiritual ancestors and how gracious he's been in our own lives. So now let's think about Psalm 106 being the last psalm in this fourth book of the Psalms, and the fact that it provides quite a reflection on human rebellion. It begins with praise to God for his goodness and praise for help in verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 7 through 33, there is a long list of confession regarding the sins of the people. And ultimately, after that, verses 47 to 48, there's a prayer for deliverance from present captivity that was being experienced at that time. So again, it's good to remember that reviewing history is meant to build our faith. We can be encouraged. We can grow from just seeing the faithfulness of God in the past. Psalm 106 reviews Israel's past, specifically Exodus and the wanderings, but also includes those present sufferings that the psalmist was living through. And it shows that comfort can come from creation and God's covenant, even while Israel's redemption remains future. They were a hopeful people because they knew their God had promised them certain things. And many, many of the Israelites did not experience the fulfillment of the promise. And in fact, there's promises God has made to them that are, as we know, have not yet been fulfilled. But there is hope in that and expectation because God is a faithful God. Interestingly, the main theme is the praise of God, while the main content is Israel's disobedience. So you can see a stark contrast between God's saving acts and Israel's forgetfulness and faithlessness. It's like this, contrast. And sometimes when you put colors together, there's a beautiful contrast, and it enhances the picture. The fact and reminder that God saved in the past encourages the hope that God will save again. Verse 8 of 106 reads, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." So this shows us that the deepest cause of salvation is not the worth of the people or even the need of the people, even though the need is real, but it's God's own glory. And the fact that he keeps his promises, he is glorified by keeping his promises, even when others break promises to him. So that large section of recounting the sins of the Israelites in verses 13 to 33 shows six specific episodes of the people's sin in the wilderness. In each case, we could preface it with, "But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel." You know, you see them just running ahead of God time after time. "Oh, he's not doing this. Well, let's do that." And so it would seem to indicate a root of cause of their rebellion to forget. The first one in verses 14 and 15 is that they demanded meat. God had provided meat, manna, but this was not satisfactory to them. They were demanding meat. The second was in verses 16 to 18 that they envied Moses and Aaron's leadership. Why should they be our leaders? They're not doing a very good job. You know, we need somebody else. The third in verses 19 to 23 was that they worshipped a golden calf. Outright idolatry. I mean, you can't get any more blatant than that. Verses 24 through 27, they refused to enter the promised land. Oh, no, it doesn't look good to us. You know, that's too dangerous. We better not go. Verses 28 to 31, they worshiped Baal. Again, open, outright idolatry. And in verses 32 to 33, they provoked Moses to sinful anger. So who wouldn't have given up on these people at this point? You know, all of this would rightfully provoke God to anger and some form of punishment. Is this the way that God responded? Well, initially, with the calf and Baal worship, God did announce that he would destroy Israel. But what happened? Moses stepped in, and he became the mediator for the people. So in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." So God was providing a mediator at that time. And interestingly, with regard to the Baal worship, Phinehas, who is mentioned there, stepped in to combat the evil that was taking place at that time. God had already sent a plague as a warning, as a chastisement for their evil activity. But at some point, one of the people, men had brought a foreign woman near the temple, and Phinehas had just had enough, and he speared the two of them, and he showed that this is not how it should be. And it says in Numbers 25:11, the Lord declared, "Phinehas has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy." So again, we see a second mediator that has come to rescue God's people. And in verse 31 of this psalm, it says that it was accounted to him, to Phinehas, for righteousness to all generations forevermore. So Phinehas was, in a sense, a second Moses as a mediator to God. And it's used to teach us how his righteous anger and his mercy can meet. Someone has to be the mediator for sinful people, or they will be consumed by God's wrath. And of course, we know how the rest of the story goes, that God demonstrated that. We know that these Old Testament mediators were just a type. They were a shadow of the true ultimate provision in Christ, that he would be brought and, as a perfect and faithful mediator, die on the cross on our behalf, and bear our unrighteousness so that we could have his. So all a foreshadowing, a painting this picture for the people of God to know, I provide mediation for you, you know, pay attention. Well, in verses 34 to 38, there are recounted numerous other instances of deliverance and rebellion. This is a cyclical problem among the people of God. But even in exile, God preserved them. And this is what he does. He is a preserving God. It says that he remembers his covenant. So no wonder the psalmist ends Psalm 106 with this doxology. And I know our study brings out the doxologies and how this is man blessing God. And so at the end of 106, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord." And that is clearly what we can say from our hearts, because as we see how he has rescued us individually and as a people. And we don't want to be found guilty of forgetting the faithfulness of God in history past and in our own lives, because all of us have seen his goodness and faithfulness. He's given us the mediator. He's rescued us from the captivity that we would otherwise be in. And we have great hope about our future and about his will and work in our lives. And that's what I had to share. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and your plan, that you, knowing our great need and your character, have designed to glorify yourself by rescuing us. What an incredible plan. We pray that we would not become forgetful, as we know we are prone to, just as the Israelites were so many times. Help us to remember your goodness, your faithfulness, and the praise that is due to you. Help us to be those that walk with you and honor you with our lives, with our words, with our actions. And as we go to discussion groups this morning, I pray that be a rich time as we conclude this book, this study that we've been through for these last months. Please bless the fellowship and the time of sharing and prayer together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.